news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. Have they overstated it? Have they oversold it, perhaps? It's a rather incredible claim. The question is that a true claim? Is that exactly what, is that true? This evening, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time with you, giving you a little sermonette answering that question. Is that claim valid? And to do that, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm going to talk with you about the glorious gospel, or the good news of our Lord. For indeed, the angels shared of the good news. I bring you good news of a great joy. I bring you a gospel of a great joy. And the question is that good news, is that gospel all that they said it was? Or have they oversold it? Have they overbuilt it? Romans 1, Paul addresses the gospel by describing it and how glorious it is. Follow along with me, if you would, as I read to you Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to gather here this evening and to participate in this incredible event. The event of the creation, the fall, the promise of the Redeemer, the reading of the heralding of this Redeemer, and then reading of the time that He came, and our rejoicing with brothers and sisters of old, accordingly. Father, bless us now as we open your Word and briefly look upon it and its description of the Messiah. Father, we commit this time to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read Romans 1, did you notice the phrase in verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord? Brothers and sisters, He is at the heart and the center of the gospel. You look at Romans 1, 1 through 4, and you see that indeed the focus of the gospel of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the focus of Paul in these four verses is to show you who the real identity of Jesus Christ, for that is what houses the good news. It's housed in who is Jesus. If Jesus Christ is indeed a lovely, lowly child who did not cry when cows lowed in the manger, and that's all he was, then the angels have overstated the case. But if Jesus is something else, then brothers and sisters, we have much to rejoice over. This morning or this evening, you will see that indeed he is something else. Paul, in these verses 3 through 4, concerns himself with the true identity, the nature of Jesus Christ, and it's twofold. He identifies him as a human, as a man, and he identifies Jesus Christ as none other than God. Let's talk about both identities this evening as we look at it. First of all, the good news, Jesus Christ is a man. Notice with me verse 3. It says, concerning his Son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. This stresses two things about Jesus. First, he was descended from David. It stresses his lineage. Jesus Christ's lineage is through David. Why is that important? Well, brothers and sisters, let me give you a quick context of this statement. If you go way back, as we did in Genesis 1, to the very beginning, God deigned to enter into a relationship with man, a relationship which included a responsibility on the part of man. And that responsibility was perfect obedience. If man fulfilled his responsibility, he would forever walk with God. He would forever commune with God. But if man, in contrast, did not fulfill that responsibility, he would be cast out from the presence of God to suffer eternally because of his sin. Well, we have seen that indeed he did just that. Adam indeed did sin. Genesis 3 verse 6 was read to us earlier this evening. Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate. and they therefore disobeyed God. And hence, all of mankind today, don't miss this, stands before God on a legal basis. If any of you have purchased a house, a car, if any of you have gotten into debt in any way, you have a legal responsibility, and that's a legal relationship with the people to whom you are indebted. We all understand that. We all see that. Well, guess what? You may not realize, but every one of us today have a legal relationship with God. Even though you may have forgotten a long time ago about Genesis 1 and the creation and the fellowship and the responsibility placed upon man, it doesn't obviate the fact that mankind has a responsibility legally before God, and that responsibility was perfect obedience. If Adam sinned, the whole world is now guilty. And that's exactly what happened. Yet God did not leave man in his sin. Instead, he promised a deliverer, a Redeemer, the Messiah, Yeshua. And that Redeemer would come, according to Genesis 3:15, and he would deliver his people from the curse of that legal responsibility. Mankind stands indebted to God, and the only way they can pay back that debt is how? The wages of sin is death. Mankind stands legally obligated to pay off their debt by giving their life up and suffering for eternity in hell, separated from God. That's the legal bind we are in. But God said, I will send the Messiah, and he will come, and he will deliver mankind from that debt. Well, that's his lineage. How do we know who this Messiah would be? Well, according to God's word, we just read it in Isaiah, that Messiah would be a son of David. So Paul, when he says that concerning his son, the gospel concerns God's son who was born of a descendant of David, he's identifying him as the Messiah, the promised one, Yeshua, the one who was promised in Genesis 3. But yet he goes on here. He not only is a descendant according to David, but he's also a descendant according to the flesh. He's a man, and as a man, therefore, he shares in our humanness. And as a person sharing in our humanness, get this. Scripture says that as a man sharing in our humanness, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways, as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus Christ is a man, not only is he descendant of David, but he also can sympathize with you and me. He knows what it's like to be a debtor, to be a sinner in this world. He knows what it's like to be someone who is struggling under the sin and misery of this life. Now, Jesus never sinned, so he never participated in the act of sin. But he knows what it's like to live in a fallen world, and therefore to live as a sinner. He was not a sinner, but he lived in this fallen world, subject to the sin and misery of this life. Hebrews 2, Christ was made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Isn't that great? He is a man, and as a man, he can sympathize. As a man, as a priest, he is a faithful high priest who can represent us properly. But also, because he's a man, get this, he was born under the legal obligation. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What law? The covenant of works. The fundamental relationship every one of us had. Do you understand what the celebration of Jesus' birth is? It's the celebration of a man who willingly placed himself, better yet, a God who willingly placed himself under the obligation of the covenant of works, found in Genesis chapter 2. All right, that's who he is as a man. What about the other aspect of his being? What else is he? Well, Paul goes on, verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God. That's a title of deity. In fact, Son of God, John 5, 18. Listen to this. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father. He was saying, I am God's Son. And by saying God was his Father, he was, quote, making himself equal with God. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is God. Not only is he a man, but he's also God. He's God who became man and placed himself under the legal requirements of the covenant, of the original relationship that we have with God. And hence, he's God. Now, brothers and sisters, he did this, as the text says, in a very powerful way. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ did not want people to know who he really was. He didn't want people to know he was the Messiah and hence God. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said after he cleansed the leper, see to that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anyone. In John 7, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet come fully. Jesus says, listen, I don't want people to know who I am. Why? Well, because the expectation for the deliverer at the time of the New Testament was not God. He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be someone who would come and deliver us from our debt, our legal responsibility to God, and that debt is being sin. No, the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ expected Christ to be a military leader, like Judas ben Mattathias, a Maccabee, like any other messianic claimed figure who rallied troops and fought against Rome. That's what the Jews expected. And so in John 6, when therefore the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, this is of truth the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus knew that at the moment the word got out that he was indeed the Messiah, if he accepted that title, they would by force make him king and say, let's march on Rome. Brothers and sisters, no, Jesus Christ came and he quietly and humbly proclaimed his message. But the day came, he did it in power. And when was that day? Verse 4, when he rose from the dead. How does resurrection proclaim his deity? Brothers and sisters, many people have been raised from the dead. Lazarus, the woman with Elijah. A lot of people have been raised from the dead. That woman's son. What makes his resurrection so special? Well, you know what the difference is? Lazarus was raised from the dead. Okay? Tabitha was raised from the dead. The text is very explicit. Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Jesus Christ rose himself from the dead. John 2, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking of his body. Kill me. And in 3 days, I'll break the power of death. John 10, Jesus speaking of his life. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus Christ, as God, came to this earth, and he had the power to break death, to conquer death. And so when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he proclaimed to the entire world, he's God. He's not just a man who at times exhibited divine powers like a prophet. No, Jesus Christ, don't miss it, is God. Now, why is that so important? Why am I so excited about that? Because brothers and sisters, once again, understand the context. When you look at the fall of man, it's tempting to look at the fall of man, as was even referenced. Adam watched Eve the entire time. What a bozo. It's interesting to look at, it's tempting to look at the fall of man and to conclude what an idiot Adam was. What a fool. Boy, if I could have had the chance to be there, I wouldn't have done that. Brothers and sisters, the fall does not teach us that man is a fool. You know what the fall teaches us? Don't miss this. Very important point. The fall teaches us that even a perfect man falls short of the glory of God. Even a perfect man falls short of the glory of God. The only one who can meet God's standards for a relationship is God. That's it. Now, the fall teaches that. That's what the fall teaches. Not that Adam was a fool, but that a perfect man falls short of the glory of God. Only God can uphold His own standards. And that is why it's so important that you see Jesus Christ is man, yes, and by man He put Himself under the obligations of our legal debt. He put Himself under that relationship. But as God, guess what? Unlike Adam, He fulfilled it. He is the perfect God, perfect man. He didn't sin, unlike us. And so when Jesus is described here in Romans, and the good news is described, it revolves around His identity. Who is He? He is, first of all, a man. A perfect man, never sinned, but a man who placed Himself under the obligations of our debt. And secondly, He's God. And as God, He perfectly upheld the requirements of God. You say, what does that have to do with me today? Big deal. So God became a man, dwelt among us, lived perfectly amongst us, and then He died and rose again, proving His deity. That's why He died and rose again. No, He didn't die and rise again simply to prove His deity. He died and rose again as a sacrifice in the place of debtors. If you are in debt to Chase Bank today, and I'm in debt to Chase Bank, we owe a lot of money, I can't pay off your debt. I got my own debt to pay. Okay, I would like to write you a check for $400,000 to pay off your home or whatever, but I can't. I owe $400,000. If I got that cash, I've got to pay off my debt. I can't pay yours. As nice as I am, I can't pay yours. I've got my own to pay. I can't pay yours. Okay, we're both in bankruptcy. I've got all this money. They discover. Guess where it goes? It doesn't go to your account. It goes to God. Or I'm sorry, to Chase. To God. It goes to Chase. Brothers and sisters, you're in debt. You're in debt to God today. If you sinned one time, you have a debt. And as nice as your parents might be, as nice as your friends might be, as nice as your spouse might be, as nice as your kids might be, they can't pay your debt because they have a debt to pay. And we're all in bankruptcy court. Every one of us. We can't pay it off. The only way we can pay it is by dying. So as much as I'd like to die for you, I can't. I got to die for my debt. But guess what Jesus did? God became man. He upheld the law of God. He never incurred a debt. He fulfilled it perfectly. So He should have never died. But He did. He offered Himself up as a debt-satisfying, debt-relieving sacrifice. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. This book represents my debt. And this represents me. And as God looks at me, He sees my debt. As much as I'd like to fellowship with God, I can't because of my debt. But God's Word says, Isaiah, all of us like sheep has gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. This is Jesus. He has no debt. The Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on Christ. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ became a man. He took upon himself your debt. So today, when God looks upon you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees that you have fulfilled your obligation, and so hence you can fellowship with God. You can commune with God. You can walk with Him today in the cool of the garden, if you will. Jesus Christ, having our debt, died and rose again as the spotless Lamb. And now forever He reigns in the universe. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news. Have the angels overstated their statement? Not at all. Behold, I give you good news of a great joy that which shall be for all the people. Indeed, what an incredible message. How do you respond to this message? First and foremost, if you stand before God this day with a debt, the debt of sin, you can take this debt and you can turn over a new leaf. You can change your life around. You can, in this new year, get in a good exercise program, stop lying, stop cheating, stop doing all these wonderful things, but you still have that debt before God. You can do whatever you want with this debt. It's not going to go away. You have got to place it on the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of His people. So how do you do that? You bow before God this day, this evening, and you say, Lord Jesus, before me is a world of debt I can never repay except through my death. And hence, if I die, I'm in hell. Lord, I cannot pay this debt. But I place this debt upon Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Please take this debt away from me. Same thing in the Old Testament sacrificial system. When you sacrificed your lamb, you laid your hands on it, you confessed your sin, you transferred your sin to that lamb, you transferred your record book on the head of that lamb, and then that lamb died in your place. That's all you're doing. You lay your hands on Jesus' head figuratively this evening. Lay your hands on the head of Christ, the Lamb of God, figuratively this evening, and say, oh Lord Jesus, I have a sin. I have many sins I cannot pay. Take my sin away. If you will do that, God will take away your sin forever. If you are one this evening who has laid your hands figuratively on the head of Christ and have prayed, oh God, take away my sin, Jesus Christ has borne your sin. If I came to you this evening, let me ask you, if I came to you this evening, brothers and sisters, and I said, how much do you owe? And you said, you know, I got a house payment, I got a car payment, I got a credit card debt. I owe 500 grand. If I then told you this evening, I'm paying it. I gave you not a check, but a cash, a briefcase filled with cash, $500,000. Would that be a Merry Christmas? Would you go home and say, like people who win the lottery, Mom, Dad, I'm out of debt. Completely done. You'd do a lot of that, wouldn't you? Guess what? You have something far more weighty and important than financial debt relieved. You've got your eternal debt paid in full. When Christ hung on that cross, He said, Tetelestai, paid in full. I've paid my people's debt in full. How do you respond if you are one who's placed your trust in Christ? Oh, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Be filled with joy. You say, I can't be filled with joy. I've got too many physical problems. You know why? You're placing your eyes on those physical problems. You're like Peter who asked Jesus, let me come out. Command me to come out on those waves. And Jesus walks out. Or I'm sorry, Peter walks out. But he sees the waves. He takes his eyes off Christ. He puts them on the waves. And immediately he starts sinking and he yells out, Lord, save me. Christian, this evening, cry out to your Savior and say, Lord, save me. Put your eyes back on Christ. Back on that cross, back on that sacrifice, and know once and for all, it is well with your soul. God forgives you. You have no sin. You are without that legal debt before God when He sees you. Get this. Right now, when God sees you as His child, He sees a lovely, beautiful child. You say, I'm filled with sin. That sin's been forgiven. That sin's been wiped out. God's Word says He places it behind His shoulder blades in the Hebrew. That's the only place in a person's body you can't see is behind your shoulder blades. And God says your sins have been placed behind His back. He didn't see your sin. He sees a beautiful, lovely child with whom He is well pleased this day. How do you respond? If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, please trust Him this night. Lay your sins upon Christ. If you are one who has, rejoice. The weight of the world has been removed from you this day. You are lovely to God. You are His child with whom He has great plans for. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Rejoice. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to consider the life and death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who as a man willingly came under the covenant of works and willingly took upon Himself the responsibility of the legal requirements. But as God, fulfilled it perfectly, died, rose again, and now reigns. And all of this for us. Lord, I pray for the one this day who does not know you. We pray for him or her. Give them grace. Open their eyes. Let them see their need to lay their sins on Jesus. Give them the grace, O Lord, to take that burden, to relinquish it, to give it up, to stop trying to change their life around thinking that that will make it okay. Father, give them the grace to lay it upon the Lamb this evening, to place their hands on the head of Christ and say, O Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Take my sin away. Father, for the believer this evening, weighed down, heavy laden, perhaps like Martha running around, burdened by the things of this life, God, relieve their burden. Let them see their Savior. Let them sit at the feet of Christ and sup and gaze upon His loving eyes and know that it is well with their soul. And so let them rejoice and be filled with joy. Father, we commit to you ourselves unto your service and glory. We rejoice in you. We pray it in Jesus' name.